Would you bow your hearts with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the bread of life. You have come so that we might have healing, so that we might be fed, so that we might have life. We ask that you would help us today understand a little bit more deeply what it means to have life in you. That you'd help us understand what this great hope of eternal life in you means for us today. Amen. Well, God's grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Father in heaven and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Since the summer of 2018, my wife, Megan, and I, we have lived in a total of three different states. We have experienced the joys of three different moves, and we've done all of this in the time span of a couple days longer than 3 years. It's not a it's not something I would recommend for your life. You guys might remember back in the summer of 2018, we left here from Maryland to Missouri. We spent a couple years there for my first few years of seminary training. Then we moved to Michigan. And then just this past week, we moved all of our things back to Missouri, and then we moved, or not moved, but we came back here to Maryland to spend some time with family before going off on another adventure. Well, having lived in kind of all these different places over a very short period of time, it has a way of teaching you some things about yourself. For one thing, I've learned that I absolutely hate moving. I love to travel, but I hate moving. I literally have fantasies about piling all of our things in the backyard and just, you know, gasoline all over it, light it on fire. Do you guys ever do that, like spring cleaning, or if you're moving, just like a burn it all? I mean, it's getting to that point. I mean, seriously, minimalism is the way of life that I want to pursue. But, you know, you learn things about yourself. And one of the things that's kind of been a weird thing that I've learned about myself is that when I go to a new place, wherever it might be, whether it's Michigan, Missouri, here in Maryland, when I go to a new place, I find that I tend to pay attention a little bit more to my surroundings. You guys ever do this? You go somewhere new and you kind of looking around and a little bit more keen to what's going on. And it might be because I'm, you know, training to be a pastor and I'm in seminary right now, but one of the things that I think I pay attention to a little bit more closely, especially, is the churches that are in an area, and in particular, the church signs that people put out in front of the church for people to look at as they go by. Now, whether or not you pay a lot of attention to church signs, you know that a lot of times a church sign will have a couple different things on it. It'll have a lot of times the name of the church, maybe some sort of symbol or word marking the denomination. Sometimes it'll have a service time or two. And then, and this is where things get interesting, and then there'll be some sort of fun message that is placed on the church sign. Something that, you know, get your attention. This is where things for me get really interesting. Sometimes you have those signs that are just the thought-provoking ones, the ones that are trying to get you to think about something or change your behavior. Other times you have the signs that are trying to be funny, or they end up being funny and, you know, the church people don't understand it. Like, we love hurting people. The double meaning, right? But, you know, you have all these different signs. Sometimes you wish that a sign had, you know, gone through spell check, or maybe somebody read their Bible before writing it. But one of the things I've noticed is I come across new places, and we're traveling different places, and we come across new signs. I've noticed how much a church sign really exposes and reveals a lot about what a church thinks about its purpose in the world. In other words, the sign kind of opens up what people and how people understand their place and purpose in the world as Christians. This is especially true, I think, when something is happening in the world and the church uses that sign to kind of address that situation. As I mentioned before, over this past year, we were living in Clio, Michigan. It's a little small town just north of Flint, Michigan. And there's a couple little churches in that area, and because over the past 12 months, you guys might have been aware of this, there's been a lot going on in our world, it was no surprise that I encountered a lot of different signs in front of churches that were addressing things relating to COVID, or things relating to the after effects, or what was happening in the world, and just the chaos and craziness. I wanted to share with you one sign I came across kind of recently. This is a church that's right on the main drag in Clio, and it's a kind of a generic sign. When it rains, look for rainbows. I always thought when it rains, it pours, but that's a different sign, right? But when it rains, look for rainbows. This is a kind of a sign that, you know, you don't necessarily have to go to that church. You probably don't even need to be a Christian to understand what they're getting at or what they're trying to communicate. In other words, when things are bad, when things are challenging, look for those glimpses of good. Look for those things that brighten your day, or we might put it this way, look for the things, the silver lining, so to speak, even in those challenging moments. It's pretty clear, even though we can't read the mind of whoever wrote it, it's pretty clear that whoever wrote it had really noble intentions. They're trying to brighten people's day. They're trying to encourage, maybe even provide a little hope in the midst of craziness. But as I was driving past this sign again and again, because it was on the main drag, I couldn't help but wonder as I saw this sign, as I kind of mulled over it, I couldn't help but wonder, what is the hope that this sign is directing people to? What's the hope that this sign is actually directing people to? Now, maybe that's kind of a specific question for the person that wrote the sign, but I think for us as Christians, it's a question for us maybe even to ask ourselves. What is the ultimate hope? What is the hope that as Christians we should be pointing the world to? But what is the hope that the church should ultimately be pointing people to in our lives? Now, there is certainly nothing wrong with being optimistic. There's nothing wrong with being positive or encouraging people. But what is that hope that we have as Christians? What does that actually look like when we try to press beyond what is generic? What does that hope actually look like when we actually put flesh on it? Is it just kind of this cliche or this meme of, hey, be of good cheer? I bring this up and I use this sign as an example because I think it echoes a sentiment that is really growing in American churches today, in particular how we understand and how we view hope. In many ways, in churches in America today, hope is basically becomes this. This is pretty much the hope of the church these days. Spiritualized optimism. In other words, in the face of challenges and when things get rough, we give out some spiritual optimism, some cliches, some memes that basically employ the power of positive thinking, and then we sprinkle Jesus in there when it's convenient, right? And in many ways, that's how we often think about or even employ hope in our lives as Christians. Now, I think this hope can kind of, this pseudo-hope, this spiritualized optimism, I think it can kind of take two different forms. On the one hand, it can look like this sign where we're kind of just encouraging people, hey, look at the positive things in life here and now. In other words, the mission of the church basically becomes, hey, let's encourage people. Let's be an affirming voice in people's lives that has them focusing on the positive and not the negative. Other times, this spiritualized optimism can look more like this, where the focus is not so much on the good in the present, but the good in the future. In other words, life's a drag. There's not enough nice moments in it to focus on, but life's a drag. But guess what? Jesus has come to sweep us all away to a good and happy future. But no matter how we slice it, whether we're talking about the focus on the positive in the present or the focus on the positive in the future, both of these methods or means of basically spiritualized optimism, they're kind of doing the exact same thing. In a different way. They're both basically just trying to make life an easier pill to swallow. In other words, when we face the sting of brokenness, when we face the sting of death, when we face the sting of suffering in our world, well, what do? We try to ignore it, or we try to evade it by where we put our focus. But notice how in doing this, the very thing that causes us to need hope in the first place, the very thing that causes us to need hope in the first place, the tragedy that exists in our world, it's not really dealt with. mean, it's kind of just swept under the rug. It's kind of just ignored or evaded. Hope just basically becomes this thing that smooths everything over. It really doesn't address or get to the heart of the problem. I bring this up because oftentimes as the church, when we lose sight of hope, when we lose sight of where this whole story is going, I think it has an effect on us as Christians. I think it affects not only how we understand our purpose in this world, but it also affects the very gospel that we proclaim. The gospel message no longer is this radical world-shaping message that transforms everything for our lives and for the whole cosmos. No, the gospel message is basically becomes kind of an amalgamation of nice words that make us feel warm and fuzzy inside it, and that's about it. Hope becomes shallow. It becomes, honestly, kind of meaningless, fake, inauthentic. And so it's worth us as Christians asking, what is the ultimate hope that we as the church are, or that we as the church should be pointing people to? I want to take us back to this hope. I want to take a look at our gospel reading this morning, John chapter 6, because here we see Jesus point out this hope very specifically, and he does it in a way that I think cuts through the cliches and cuts through the memes and cuts through oftentimes the ideas of what we think hope is. And he offers for us, he erects for us in a way, a true sign of what hope actually looks like, of what true hope actually looks like. You remember from our gospel reading, we began, Jesus is in the midst of the crowds and he is teaching, as Jesus often does, and we hear him begin a statement. It's one of the famous I am statements that is well known to many of us. He begins by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, we live in a very different world than Jesus and his audience lived in. We're not in a Middle Eastern agrarian culture. I mean, we have things, I think we can all admit, even though the world's been a little bit crazy for the last year, we can all admit that we have things pretty nice, right? The hunger and thirst that a person in Jesus' audience had likely experienced is not something that you and I are really familiar with in our everyday lives. I mean, we have things pretty nice. But I bring that up to say is, even though there's this somewhat distance between ourselves and Jesus' audience, we still get what Jesus is driving at. I mean, hunger and thirst, they are the most basic signs, the most basic signals, physiological signals in our body for need. They remind us that we are dependent creatures. We need something to survive. We need food. We need water. If we don't have food and water, we will die, right? And I don't think Jesus' choice of words here is by accident. As he's pointing to himself and saying, I am the bread of life. I am the one who satisfies your hunger. I'm the one who satiates your thirst. He goes on to kind of flesh out what he means by this. He's not saying that he has come to somehow kind of make life a little bit easier. He's not coming to basically appease us the way that food or water might do for a moment. No, he's coming to say that I am life. I am the very life by which and through which all things were made. I am the one apart from there is no life. And me, the one who is the essence of life itself, has come to bring life. And what does he mean by this when he says to come to bring life? He's not saying, hey, I've come to just satisfy you a little bit more than what your daily bread does. No, he's coming here and now to restore us to life in all fullness. To restore us a complete and total restoration. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus would say things like, I have come so that they might have life and have it to the full. He's not talking about making things a little easier in our lives. He's not talking about providing us escape. He is talking about a complete and total overhaul, a restoration, a life that breaks into our dead and dying world and makes it all new again. He goes on and puts it this way. He says it like this. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And in case we miss what Jesus is getting at here, he goes on, he presses even more deeply what he's driving at. He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, in other words, it's me, guys, pay attention. Whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of God. This is the will of God that manifests itself in Jesus. And this is the ultimate hope for us as Christians. Not that God has come into our world to smooth over the brokenness. Not that he has come into our world to provide us an escape to some spiritualized reality way up there in the clouds. No, the good news, the hope that we have as Christians is that God has broken into our world. That the Lord of life has broken into our world, and he is here, and he's here to stay. He has begun something in his ministry that he will bring to completion, that will ultimately end in all of us, dying people, being raised up to new life. The hope that Jesus talks about here is the hope of the resurrection. It's the hope of the resurrection, of life fully restored, of life in the new heavens and the new earth, of life in the new creation. This is the hope of the Christian. Not some idea, not some escape, not some ethereal idea way up in the clouds. No, this is a real and tangible reality that is coming. John here is the one who records Jesus' words, but he would go on to write a few letters and write another book that would make its way into the canon of Scripture. And in his final book, the book of Revelation, John is given this vision of what Jesus is talking about here, what it would actually look like when Jesus returns, when he comes and raises up those who believe in him on the last day. He has this to say. This comes from Revelation 21. And he writes and says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven, the first heaven, and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. And I heard the voice, a loud voice, from the throne saying, behold, God's dwelling place is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And then notice what John says next. He says, he will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain or any more. For the former things have passed away. And then the one who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I am making all things new. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the hope. This is the hope of the Christian. It's not that God has come to make our lives better through the power of positive thinking. It's not that God has come to provide us some escape. The hope of the Christian is that God has come. He has come near, and his kingdom remains near. He has begun something new in Jesus, and when he comes again, he will bring it to completion. When he comes again, he will make all things new. He will raise us up to new life, eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. This is not just some idea. This is a tangible reality that is coming. We cling to this hope. But in a strange way, you and I, we're kind of ones who both cling to this hope, but also act as living signs. As living signs pointing to the one who is life, pointing to the one who gives life, pointing to the one who is coming back again, who will make all things new. In the name of Jesus, amen.